Well, we come this afternoon to last aspect of this blessed hymn that we find in Revelation chapter 7, and we've looked at verses 9 and 10, we've looked at the multitude before the throne of God, and we've considered just the glorious and wonderful and hopeful realities that are ours in Christ Jesus as we are headed towards glory. These things that will be culminated, that will be brought to fruition in Christ as we gather around the throne of God. We've seen how the promise made to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ, and all the nations before the throne of God singing his praises. We looked at something of how the Old Testament feast was really a foreshadowing of what we see in the book of Revelation. Now there's one more aspect that bears some notice, or bears some importance for consideration, put it to you that way, and that is the way the angels respond here, what I would call the antiphonal amen. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the right response to beholding the glory of God. Hearts that sing. Even in the midst of great persecution, in the midst of great trials. Now, I don't know how reading that verse strikes you, but one of the things that grabs my attention in this verse, or in these verses, and particularly going up to verse 11, one of the things that really just impacts me is how the angels are prostrate on their faces. I mean, what a thought, these angelic beings, these perfect creatures, prostrate on their faces before God. And what are they doing? They're singing. Let me ask you a question. When you became a Christian, what was one of the first things you did with great joy? Now, perhaps you can come up with a few things, but I would almost guarantee you that the Lord gave you a heart to sing to Him. That perhaps those old hymns that you didn't appreciate, those Christian songs you didn't appreciate, all of a sudden as you come to Christ, God opened your heart and you couldn't help but sing and praise His name. Isn't that the case for every child of God whose heart and whose eyes are fixed on Christ? You know, there's an account of a soldier. He was captured during a battle of the Civil War, and he was brought to Richmond for confinement in Libby Prison. And as he waited for the heavy gates to open, his heart filled with fear at the thought of the suffering which was to be his on the other side of the walls. He was trembling. Just then, a chaplain records a low voice sang out from an upper window, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Several more voices joined him in the second line. "Praise Him, all creatures here below." And by this time, scores of men lifted the words, "Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts." And then as the last line was reached, it seemed the whole prison responded with a doxology. "Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And beloved, when we come to this picture of glory, we see all of heaven enraptured in praise. The angels beholding the saints praising God fall on their faces and they worship the Lamb of God. This is what we have before us here. If I could say this, even using that illustration, praise is contagious. Praise is contagious. And I want to encourage us in these times of difficulties, in these times of perplexity, to not lose sight of the glorious privilege God has given us to praise Him in the midst of the worst possible situation. We look at these hosts. We see how they praise God. We see how this praise is manifest among these hosts about the throne, as the adoration of one group stirs another to join the heavenly choir. In fact, as we look at the scene, this pattern, I believe, is suggestive of a natural, spontaneous, antiphonal reaction. This is how it should be. No sooner has the last line of the multitude's chorus echoed through the celestial habitation than the myriads, hosts of angels pick up the song. Where are they, friends? They are standing around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. But when the saved ones declare their thanks, the angels cannot stay standing. They fall to the ground before the throne and they worship God. And the intensity of their homage, if you read this and you reflect on it, it's felt in the expression. They fell on their faces. There could be no greater expression or sense of devotion. I mean, in the former scene, if you remember, in chapter 5, verse 12, in which the angels offer adoration, where is the adoration focused? The adoration is the object, the Lamb, which is the Lamb that was crucified, which is the object of their praise. But here, specifically, their focus is upon God. They see these saints, but their focus is upon God sitting upon the throne who receives their reverence. The blood-washed ones attributed salvation to their God. Yet, friends, remember this. He, our God, is equally the God of the angels. And as I've already said before, they are entirely caught up. They are entirely focused on the saving work of Christ. This is a picture for us to have imprinted in our hearts and our minds. To look upon these witnesses, to see these saints, to see these angels, the saints who have been brought out of great trials, standing before the throne, to see these angels rejoicing, invokes this. In fact, you know, one cannot help but think of that passage in Hebrews. Therefore, brethren, since we are running this race and we have this great cloud of witnesses, let us run with earnestness, run with joy in our hearts, run with perseverance that race set out for us. This is the picture we have here. This indescribable joy, not only of saints justified, but of angels worshiping God. And this picture of angels is an amazing thing, because the Bible talks about how the angels rejoice over what God has done for us in Christ. In fact, in Luke 15, verse 10, what does it tell us about the angels rejoicing over one sinner that repents? Can you imagine all the angels rejoicing over one sinner? Can you imagine before the throne of God all of the justified saints? Can you imagine the glory and the rapture of that praise? The whole ransomed church of God coming into its inheritance, and all of the angels burst forth in praise. It is a glorious thing for us to consider, friends. I remember hearing the account. I remember listening to a radio station in South Africa, Radio Pulpit, and I remember hearing of a child that was dying. She was a young girl, and maybe 8 or 9 years old, and she was dying. She had a terrible fever, and she just kept getting weaker and weaker, and she was in a coma. And it was about an hour, maybe a little less, before she died. But all of a sudden, she opened her eyes and she sat up. And all the family members who were sitting there praying. And this is a Christian, a little Christian girl, obviously. And she cried out. She said, Mommy, the angels are coming to fetch me. And shortly after that, she went to be with the Lord. And you know, I share that with you, beloved, in the light of this picture, because I want you to understand how precious the salvation that God has wrought in our lives is, even to the angels, and how they praise God for the work that He's done in our lives and for the glorious work that He's accomplishing. In fact, this is one of the angels' blessed ministries, is to escort the soul of a righteous pilgrim into God's presence when it is separated from the body. Remember Lazarus? Luke 16:22. And it's something for us to consider, especially as we go through times of challenges. You know, if you think about the larger context of the confirmation of time and eternity and the gathering in of the church, the angels are directly and intimately involved. They are God's reapers of the harvest. They are God's reapers of the harvest. There will come a day, beloved, when the trumpet will sound and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, even as they separate the just from the wicked. And we are told in the scriptures that Jesus will confess His witnesses before angels in glory. What a privilege. I really want you to think about that, beloved. I really want you and I to be encouraged by that. Because sometimes we may feel as though, you know, perhaps what we're doing doesn't really matter. Perhaps what we're doing isn't really significant. And even in the midst of the struggle and the fight and the conflict and the challenge to be faithful, remember that the Son of God will confess your name before the angels in heaven. They are His worshiping host. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 says, "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" It is your salvation. It is the culmination of your salvation and your appearance before that throne of God that will cause the angels to fall on their face in worshiping God. The angels are gloriously and wonderfully involved in this ministry, and we mustn't forget that. Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica to encourage them. Why did they need to be encouraged? Because the world was against them. Beloved, the world is against us. The world hates us. The world is not our friend. The world is not neutral. The world is in opposition to us. And Paul, writing to the believers in Thessalonica to encourage them to continue to be patient and wait on Christ, writes this: "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God." Think of that. You enduring is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with what? With His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a glorious thing for us to think about, beloved. And it is something that God has given to us in the book of Revelation, this picture, this thought, this wonderful reality to strengthen us and encourage us on the way. I want you to notice what the angels cry out. What do they cry out? They cry, Amen, Amen. And when they do that, what are they doing? They are expressing their full agreement with the gratitude of this victorious multitude. Now, Amen may not seem like much to you because pretty much, and especially in the South, I think it is, where we, Amen, everybody says Amen, you know, type of thing. It's just kind of like a word that we've kind of enculturated type of thing. But this word Amen is a glorious word. And the angels cry out, Amen. These angels are in full agreement and full affirmation of what God has done. This word, Amen, simply means to affirm that which is certain or reliable. That which can be trusted without question. When these angels are crying out, Amen. God is true. God is faithful. Everything God has said, everything Christ has promised and Christ has accomplished has come to fruition. Amen is an important word in the Bible. It was commonly practiced in the church as it was in Jewish synagogues. When you said Amen, that was like a seal of commitment. To voice this accent after hearing a thanksgiving or an important truth. Amen. Let it be so. By saying Amen, not only did one express agreement with the statement of another, but also that person made it binding on themselves. So next time we just say Amen, think about what you're saying. Not only let it be so, but let it be true of me. Let it be binding on myself. You know that the word Amen occurs 126 times in the New Testament. 100 times, that word comes from the mouth of Jesus. 100 times. And in contrast to the prevailing frivolous culture of today, where Amen really literally means nothing, Jesus often introduced his own words with the word Amen. If you have a King James, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. In fact, sometimes he would double it. And beloved, such self-affirmation of the truthfulness of his message was a majestic expression of his authority. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I tell you, this will happen. In other words, put it in the modern day vernacular, if we're going to really understand it, you can take this one to the bank. And you look at this word Amen, and it may be found in other New Testament writings at the close of prayers and doxologies and strengthening their force. It is the highest form. In its highest form, the word is used of Christ Himself. Listen to this in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Have you ever thought of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Amen of God? He is the Amen of God. The faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Interesting verse that is linked to this word Amen is found in the Old Testament. And if you have time just to go to Isaiah 65 verse 16, it is a verse well worth underscoring in your Bibles. But it says this, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. When these angels say amen, they are verifying, they are testifying, they are bearing witness to the fact that this is the God of truth, and what he has said, he has done. And it is so praiseworthy that they fall on their faces in humble gratitude and adoration. But you know, beloved, think of this word amen in the light of the covenant of God. Think of the manifold blessings of all that we have been given in Christ as the new covenant believers. And we have the greatest seal of the faithfulness of God from the lips of the Apostle Paul, where he says, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Wherefore also by him is our amen. Isn't that beautiful? Because he is yes and amen, because he is faithful, we can say amen. We can be faithful. Wherefore also by him is our amen. We put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in any work that we can do in our flesh. All our confidence is in Christ, and therefore because of him we can say yes and amen. We, our amen, can be seen. And having confirmed the witness of the church, because here you see the church and the angels together, the angels lift up their own tribute. And look at what they say. There's this familiar sevenfold doxology. We've seen it before, and you'll forgive me if we just briefly go over it again. But look at how they emphasize the completeness of the work of God. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God. Six of the seven attributes are the same as those expressed before, though here the order is different. And let me also say, friends, that when these words are written, John writes them in the definite article, because that definite article serves to make the meaning more emphatic. Blessing, glory, wisdom. I mean, there's such emphasis in this. What is blessing? It's the providence of God for his children, that providence, that spontaneous overflowing of thanksgiving. As attributed to God, it reflects the wonder of the angels before the triumph of his grace. Whether in creation, redemption, all his works praise him. He is the blessed God, and all of creation praises him. Blessing and glory speaks of majestic radiance, that as some have termed it, the Shekinah glory. That very glory, that very effulgence of splendor and majesty which surrounds the Most High. Wisdom. Wisdom is displayed in his infinite comprehension of all things. The way he understands and orders events from the accomplishing of his purposes, particularly in the salvation of his people. And let me say, friends, any person who would know the deep, unsearchable truths can only know them when they come to him who bore our sins for us on the tree. Thanksgiving. This comes to God as the only reasonable response to his goodness. He is the giver of every perfect gift. And apart from his sustaining care, there would be no existence. What is the opposite of thanksgiving? Ingratitude. Think of the world you live in, friends. Think of what is the root of so much that is evil in this world. So much of our sin can be traced back to being ungrateful and to being unthankful. And really, if you think about it, ingratitude is the heart of things, evil things like lust. Because it is the false notion and assumption that I deserve better, that I know better. Ungratefulness is the very opposite of thanksgiving. In fact, ingratitude would be the height of blasphemy. Honor becomes the respect due to his person. So exalted is his name that at its mention every knee should bow before him. And beloved, let me say that when the reality of the glory of God hits us, all we can do is lay on our face. Power. Power describes his capacity to perform what is inherent in his nature. I wonder how many of us in the current situation we found ourselves in would describe our situation as feeling powerless. Well, beloved, let me tell you that the angels here praise God for his power. God speaks, and as he speaks, he does. He effortlessly accomplishes his purposes, and no one can frustrate his designs. He opens the door and no man can shut it. When God works, when God determines to do something, no one can thwart his plans. No one can circumvent. No one can compromise. No one can undermine, ultimately, the work of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. She is the church triumphant. Right now, she's the church militant. And sometimes she seems as though she's so near the end of life. She seems so anemic. She seems so battle-weary and so petering on the end. But God will accomplish his purposes through the Church of Jesus Christ. God will do his work. God will strengthen her. God will raise her up. And here, beloved, we can once again be encouraged. Power. There is power. There is power in Christ. There is power in the gospel. And might is that relentless force by which his will prevails over all. It is that might by which the universe is upheld. Look at what the angels say at the end of this. Look at verse 12. To these ascriptions of praise, the angels add, forever and ever and ever. There is no end to all of these things. God does not wane in any one of these things. God does not diminish. These things are eternal. These things that the angels are saying, and when they say forever and ever, emphasizes the eternal character of God. Now, why is that important for us, beloved? Because unlike the passing roles of men, his years are without fail. His dominion is without end. And the angels are attesting to this glorious fact. They conclude the affirmation with another mighty Amen. What a wonderful picture. But what does that mean to you and me? Well, let me end with the last point, which is safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, I should have preached this last Sunday, so we have that. Him, safe in the arms of Jesus. But in God's providence, I am ending it today. But let me encourage you with everything I've said. Let this be an encouragement to you and me today, beloved, to every one of us who love the Lord Jesus. What a glorious reality to know that we are held firmly in the grip of everlasting life. You know, our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, all whom the Father has given to me, none shall I lose, but I will raise everyone up on the last day. And here in the book of Revelation, the angels affirm the testimony of Christ, having accomplished the work of God. The point is this, Christ is our security. We do not hope in men. We do not hope in institutions. No matter how sacred or how sanctified those institutions may have been or may be, that is not our hope. Our salvation is not dependent upon the whimsical notions of well-intentioned men, but upon the oath of Him who is eternal verity. It is fastened with God's own nail-pierced hands to the unshakable rock of His incorruptible, immutable nature. And for our children who don't know what immutable is, it means His unchanging nature. Beloved, if we have this peace in our hearts, if we live in the light of this peace, if this is the very thing from which we live, how can we not but sing in the face of the lion? How can we not but sing in the face of the fires? It is that peace that passes understanding that enables us to pray and sing in the face of certain death. And you know what, beloved? It's contagious. It's contagious. Let me share a story with you about a soldier, a Finnish officer serving with an army during the Finnish-Russian War. Now, bear with me; it's a lengthy story, but I think it really illustrates this point. That this Finnish-Russian War officer tells of such an experience, which changed the course of his life. After one of the battles, a number of the Russian prisoners were placed under his guard, seven of whom were sentenced to be shot at dawn the next day. They were confined in a cold basement room, and they were condemned men with the unrestrained anguish. They swore and beat on the walls with bleeding fists. However, the officer standing outside noticed one prisoner, Koskinen by name. This man was different from the rest. While the others raved and cursed, he sat quietly on his bench. Then after a while, in a wavering voice that grew stronger, he began to sing, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in His gentle breast, there by His love, O shaded, sweetly my soul shall rest." Over and over, he sang the words, and when he stopped, a wild-looking man erupted, "Where did you get that, you fool?" The man looked at his comrade with tear-filled eyes and replied, "You asked me where I got this song. It was from the Salvation Army. I heard it 3 weeks ago. My mother sang about Jesus and prayed to Him." He paused a moment as if to gather courage. Then rising to his feet and looking straight in front of him, he said, "It is cowardly to hide your beliefs. The God my mother believed in is now my God. As I lay awake, I saw my mother's face before me. It reminded me of the song I had heard. I prayed that Christ would forgive me and make me ready to stand before Him. Since then, this verse has been sounding within me. I can no longer keep it to myself." "You are right," said one comrade. "If only I knew there was mercy for me too, but I have reviled God and trampled on all that is holy." Sinking to the floor in despair, he groaned, "Pray for me, Koskinen." The two Russian soldiers went down on their knees and prayed for each other. It was no longer prayer, but it reached heaven. A door seemed to open to another world, and everyone sensed the nearness of an unseen hallowed presence. Before long, all the prisoners were on their faces before God. As they prayed and wept, an indescribable change took place. The Spirit of God filled the room, and the conversation turned to spiritual things, truth hidden from kings and queens, but revealed unto babes. Occasionally, they would break into singing, not only the favorite song of Koskinen, but verses and choruses of others long forgotten. The soldiers on guard united with them, for the power of God had touched them all. The angels must have joined in too, as Zion's praises resounded through the crisp early morning air. At daybreak, as the first rays of light came over the horizon, the condemned men were marched out to the place of execution. Standing before the firing squad, they asked that the usual covering not be placed over their heads and that they be allowed to sing for one last time. They sang Koskinen's song. Permission was granted. And so before the command to fire was given, the seven men lifted their hands to heaven and with uncovered faces sang with all their might, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love, O shaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, it's the voice of angels, borne in a song to me, over the fields of jasper, over the crystal sea." What a glorious testimony, friends. And it is the witness of every true child of God. And let me encourage you in these times of trouble and trial and challenges. And maybe you haven't been troubled. Maybe you haven't been challenged. Maybe you've just kind of gone on and it hasn't affected you. And you have been able to do that because of your trust in the Lord. Praise God for that. But I want to encourage you to keep lifting your eyes to Christ. To sing, keep fixing your thoughts and your heart and your mind on Him. And keep praising Him. And don't be afraid to praise Him. And don't be afraid to praise Him in times of trouble and difficulty. And as you do, remember that that praise will be an encouragement to the saints of God.